Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you enjoy the teachings from Beth Emmanuel, do us a favor and share the links with your friends. Like us on Facebook and tell your friends about the things you are learning at Beth Emmanuel. Help us grow the message.
I'm going to give you reason number 6, that I believe Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah, and I think everyone else should. And this is reason number 6 out of 26 reasons. And it's going to take me a while to lay this one out for you because it's a little subtle and a little counterintuitive. But let's start like this. I believe Yeshua is the Messiah because he never said that he was. I mean, it's sort of ironic that I'm giving you 26 reasons you should believe he is the Messiah, but he himself never asked anyone to do that. At least not explicitly. At least not in the Synoptic Gospels, the oldest Gospels. We do find more of that type of language strongly implied in the Gospel of John, especially with the 7 I am statements and some of the polemical dialogues in the Gospel of John. And we also find him say things like, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, and believe in God, believe also in me. And this type of language in the Gospel of John, but even this Johannine language, which comes much later than the Synoptics, is subtle and evasive. But it's important to recognize that the Gospel of John is layered with theological reflection of the early believers who had already come to that conclusion. And so that colors the text. I'm not implying that it's an open question in the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they don't hesitate to tell us that he is the Messiah. That's exactly how Matthew opens his gospel. He gives us the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah. But it's never Yeshua who says it in the Synoptics. Not until he's forced to, under the charge to testify by a court of law, when Caiaphas the high priest demands, are you the Mashiach? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And he replies, you have said it. You said it. You said it. I didn't say it. You said it. Nevertheless, he goes on, nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So maybe this is like what King Shlomo says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 27:2. Yeshua does not testify about himself, except in the cryptic Johannine language like, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But who is it that really testified about him? Initially, it was John the Immerser, who was regarded by the people as a prophet and who was said to be the Elijah predicted to come, a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. He was the first to testify and say, this is the one. But Yeshua did not testify about himself in that regard. Yeshua had heard a revelation from heaven. He heard the testimony of a voice from heaven, the voice of the Bat Kol, testified, saying, you are my son, and so forth. And he experienced the Spirit being poured out over him. He saw the heavens open. He saw the Spirit descend as a dove. But there is a rule that says, we do not accept testimony from a heavenly voice. This is a rule in the Talmud. We do not accept testimony from a Bat Kol, a heavenly voice, because Moses says in the Torah, in Deuteronomy, he says, it's not up in heaven. The Torah is not in heaven. In other words, it was previously in heaven, but Moses has brought it down. Therefore, it's been put into the hands of human beings to interpret it, to legislate by it, and to apply it. And whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And that's the rule. So it's been given over into the hands of men. So if someone really is destined to be the Messiah, that's not something that can be imposed by heaven. It needs to be determined on earth. And this is what the four Gospels do. They set off to make the argument that he is the Messiah. And they do their best to convince us and to persuade us, the readers, that this is the guy. This is the guy. This is the Messiah. But he cannot go into the synagogue and say, "Believe in me, because I heard a voice from heaven say that I'm the Son of God. And plus, on top of that, I saw a dove." This is hardly an argument. It's like, what? You heard a voice? You saw a dove? So what? That doesn't prove anything. People hear and see and experience all sorts of strange stuff. You're going to have to do a lot better than, "I heard a voice, I saw a bird." So he doesn't do that at all. That's not his plan. That's not his mode. Instead, his self-declaration, his self-disclosure, it looks completely different. And it does happen when he returns home from these supernatural experiences, his immersion under the authority of John, the prophecy from John saying, this is the one that I spoke of, the revelation of the bat kol, the voice from heaven, the descent of the dove, the anointing with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and then subsequent to that, the 40 days in the wilderness, the temptations, the angels that fed him. So he returns to Nazareth after all of this. He returns to his hometown skinnier. and it happens to be Parshat Behar that week, I think. Leviticus 25. It's just a guess. But as we read in the Gospel of Luke, it's Luke chapter 4, Luke narrates this story. And he doesn't tell us what the Torah portion is. He doesn't tell us what the Parsha is. It only tells us that Yeshua was one of the readers called up to read that Shabbat. And he takes the maftir. He comes up as the last reader. We know this because then the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him. So now he's the haftarah. And he opens it to the passage that would have likely been the haftarah portion for Parshat Behar, on the Torah cycle, the Torah schedule in those days. Because, okay, so what do we read in Parshat Behar in Leviticus 25? We read the laws of the sabbatical, the Shemitah, the year of release, then the laws of the year of Jubilee, the Yovel. We read about how in the year of the Yovel, the Jubilee, good news for the poor is proclaimed because they're returned to their ancestral property, their ancestral land, and good news for slaves and for debtors and so on and so forth. And so Isaiah borrows this Yovel imagery from Leviticus 25, from the Jubilee, in the prophecy of Isaiah 61, which he reads in the Nazareth synagogue. And as Isaiah describes what the Messianic era is going to be like on the day of the Lord, he's repurposing this kind of Yovel, this Jubilee language. It's like the Jubilee year. And so this is the passage that Yeshua reads, and I'm suggesting that it would have been the Haftarah for that day. It is the Haftarah for that day. And so he reads this passage, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Of course, this is Isaiah 61. And it is a programmatic text for Yeshua's work, for his teaching, and for his days among the disciples that you're going to read about in the rest of the gospel narrative. But the significant thing is what Yeshua says about himself in regard to this passage. We read in Luke 4, "And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Okay, we've all read that before. But have you ever wondered which part of this scripture has been fulfilled in their hearing? Have the poor been enriched? Have the captives been released? Have the oppressed been set free? Have the exiles been returned? Have the blind even received their sight? I mean, he hasn't done any miracles yet either. So none of these things have been fulfilled. And it's quite obvious to everyone there in the synagogue that none of these things have been fulfilled. So what does he mean by saying, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing? Well, the implication is that he has been anointed to preach the good news. That is the gospel message, the good news about the kingdom, about the messianic era. As it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach, to proclaim the good news about the kingdom. And this is how Yeshua presents himself to the world, that he is the one anointed to proclaim the kingdom, to proclaim the good news about the kingdom. And so we read a little further on in the story. It says, now after John had been taken into custody, Yeshua came into Galilee, preaching the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. That's Mark 1:14 to 15, and it lays out the pattern, lays out the program of what he means by I have been anointed to preach the good news. He goes and preaches. He preaches this very good news about the kingdom. So what is meant when he says believe in the gospel? Well, it does not mean believe that I died on a cross for your sins and rose again. I mean, that certainly hasn't happened yet. It does not mean believe in me. It means believe the good news spoken by the prophets about the kingdom of heaven, because it's going to happen now. The kingdom is at hand. So he doesn't present himself overtly as the savior of the world, nor as the one who must die for the sins of the world. He doesn't even present himself as the Mashiach. He presents himself as one who is anointed for a specific task, preaching the good news, but he doesn't present himself as the Mashiach, the anointed one. And so even John at one point has to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or is there another? And remember, he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he asks them pointedly, and who do you say that I am? And it's Shimon Peter, Kepha, who speaks up on behalf of the whole group and says, you are the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then the master says to him, this was revealed to you from heaven, but do not tell anyone. Keep it quiet. Keep it secret. So he says, don't tell anyone. So even though he carries this conviction, and his disciples also certainly carry this conviction that he is the Messiah, he does not present himself to the nation as the Messiah, not overtly. And he certainly does not say to the nation, believe in me so that you will go to heaven. Because that's not the good news that he preaches whatsoever. The good news he preaches is simply the good news Isaiah was talking about. The kingdom of heaven, the messianic era, the day of the Lord. The good news is simply this: God is going to defeat all of Israel's enemies and subdue the nations. And then he'll bring world peace, and nations will beat swords into plowshares, and God will establish his throne, the throne of Messiah in Jerusalem, like the throne of his forefather David. And he will gather the exiles of Israel back to the land of Israel, and God's going to forgive the sins of his people. And the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth, and everyone will know the Lord. And the righteous will be resurrected from the dead for eternal life and reward. They're going to recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets who have also been resurrected. And the earth itself will be transformed into a garden, an everlasting paradise, a new heaven, and a new earth. And this is what Yeshua is talking about. This is the good news that he's speaking about when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's why the message about the kingdom was called good news. And this is also the good news that we read about even in the Torah portion, Parshat Behar, which describes the shofar sounding to announce the year of redemption. And also in Parshat Bechukotai, which describes the blessing that is bestowed on the nation in the Messianic era. The blessing of miraculous fertility and abundance and world peace and a new covenant and so forth. That's all in the end of the book of Leviticus. Anyway, in his teachings about the kingdom, when Yeshua talks about the Messiah, which he does quite a bit, the interesting thing is, he never uses the first person form. He doesn't say, for example, he doesn't say, "And when I come in glory and all the angels with me, then I will sit on my glorious throne." You know, he doesn't speak like this. Instead, he deflects the honor and he says, evasively, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." And I could give you many, many examples like this. We could look at many examples. So he does not seize the glory for himself. He does not take hold of the title and reveal himself as Satan tempted him to do in the wilderness. Instead, he proclaims the good news, the nearness of the kingdom. He makes it his purpose and his message and his mission to tell everyone that the kingdom is near and that they need to prepare to enter it. All of his teaching revolves around this single idea: repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because of the nearness of the kingdom, it's necessary for people to repent so that the nation can usher in the kingdom and the people can enter into it and receive eternal life as promised in the prophets. That's the message. But the message entails all the promises that the prophets have made about the coming Messianic era. It's not a message of believe in me. It's a message of repent, so that when the Messiah comes, whoever he may be, he can bring the kingdom and you will have a share in it. Now, the fact that he does not publicly claim to be the Messiah is actually not evidence that he is the Messiah. I mean, a lot of people do not publicly claim to be the Messiah. I, too, am one of them. I do not publicly claim to be the Messiah, and yet somehow I am not the Messiah. So not claiming to be the Messiah is not actually reason number six that I think he is the Messiah. Instead, reason number six that I think he is the Messiah, that I believe that he is the Messiah, is that he acted as the herald of the kingdom, preaching and teaching about the Messianic era, about the kingdom, and he did it better and more effectively and more on point and more focused than anyone else ever. He presented it in clear and straightforward language. The kingdom is at hand, and this is how you will enter it and receive the benefit of a share in the world to come. This is the straight and narrow path of repentance that leads to life. Everything he said was about the kingdom and how to enter the kingdom and bring the kingdom. Even the Torah and the prophets did not present the kingdom in such clear and bright light, unambiguously, as the goal and the destination, the destiny of the nation of Israel. I have spent, because of the writing project that I'm in with End of Days, I've spent over a year now buried in Jewish eschatology and apocalypticism, reading the apocalyptic texts that underlie the teaching of Yeshua and the New Testament, and combing through the Talmud and the Midrash and rabbinic literature for information about the end of the age, the Messianic era, and the world to come. But I can report to you that through all of those sources, the picture is hazy. It's contradictory. It's indistinct and out of focus. Only in the teaching of Yeshua of Nazareth and his disciples after him who transmitted his teaching does it all snap into sharp focus. I can think of no other sage, no other Tana of the Tanaim, or no other sage of the Amorim who's shown such light and hope, such clarity on the subject. Nobody else had this clear and vivid vision of the kingdom ever before him. The needle on Yeshua's compass pointed only in one direction, and that was toward the future messianic era, and this is the direction in which he wanted to orient everyone else as well. So sure, there were plenty of would-be messiahs and eschatology end times nutters in those days who could do nothing but talk about the end times, but that's not Yeshua. His kingdom teaching isn't typical end times apocalypticism. Instead, it is moral, ethical, Musar, very practical instruction for godliness with the goal of reaching and entering the kingdom. And those end time nutters, they were revolutionaries. They were all about the end times for political reasons and revolutionary reasons. But Yeshua's kingdom message is not of this world. He says, this kingdom is not of this world, of this current age. It's not like that. So he did not go around saying, I am the Messiah, believe in me. He went around saying, there is a coming kingdom. It's about to arrive. Here is what we need to do to get ready for it. And that's a huge difference in message. After all, what good is a Messiah without a messianic era? He compared the kingdom to a pearl of great price, to a treasure in the field for which every person should forfeit everything else that he has to attain it. Everything else is secondary and irrelevant, he teaches. Even providing for one's basic needs, what will you eat, what will you drink, what will you wear, these things are subordinate to seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added to as well, he says. He warns people to constantly be dressed in readiness, which makes me think of the, you know, always have your Shabbat clothes on. Be dressed in readiness, he says, and keep your lamps lit, he says. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that he may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. And he says, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, which is the kingdom, of course. And he will come up and wait on them. Luke 12:36 to 37. The emphasis of his teaching, especially in the synoptics, is not on persuading anyone to acknowledge who he is and what his credentials are, but to be ready for the kingdom. And this is also the same in the Gospel of John. If you look closely, even though we have more of this emphasis on belief in the Gospel of John, if you look at what the belief entails in the Gospel of John, it's the same. He is the herald of the kingdom, whose feet stand on the mountaintops as he proclaims the good news, like Isaiah says, who announces peace, who brings good news, who brings gospel of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So reason number six, that I believe Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah, is because he is the herald of the kingdom. Admittedly, this detail alone does not make him the Messiah, but it puts him far ahead of any other contenders, because this is exactly what the Messiah should accomplish. he should bring the nation to repentance in preparation for the kingdom, as we've discussed before. He taught a message of repentance, as we've discussed before, a message of love for one's fellow Jew, as we've discussed before, and love for one's fellow human being. And he taught this as the recipe for successfully reaching the kingdom. And all of his teachings are about being counted worthy of the kingdom, warning us, if you clean only the outside of the cup, but not the inside, then you are among those who shut the door to the kingdom in men's faces, but you yourselves do not enter. It's the organizing principle to all of his teaching, this idea that he has been anointed to preach the good news about the kingdom. So I'm not at all suggesting that it's not important for us to believe. Look, I've got 26 reasons that you should believe. But what I'm saying is that this is one of the reasons you should believe, that Yeshua's singular focus on the kingdom and the message of repentance for the purpose of attaining the kingdom puts him into a unique category. He's not a halakhic rabbi. He's not a legislator who sits on the Sanhedrin and determines Jewish law or judges court cases. He's not actually even an agadic rabbi dedicated to teaching stories, although he employs that the didactic method of teaching through parables. But there's all sorts of other rabbis in his day that were doing all of those things. His singular focus, you want to know what kind of rabbi he is? He is about the kingdom. And to me, that puts him into a unique category. Yeshua did not waste time and effort trying to persuade people that he is the Messiah and therefore they should believe in him. Instead, he put all of his time and effort into being the Messiah, the agent of God who inspires the repentance of the people and brings the kingdom. And to me, that's a solid reason for believing that he is the Messiah who will eventually accomplish this task and bring the kingdom. As his disciples, we want to continue to orient ourselves to that same priority. So the needle on my personal compass, I have to admit, does not consistently point due north to the kingdom. I mean, it's spinning all over the place every day. With me, the message of the kingdom tends to fall on the hard soil, and Satan easily snatches it away. It tends to fall among the stones and not take root in my life. It tends to fall among the weeds and is choked out by life's pleasures and worries and cares. And I think this is true for all of us. But Yeshua says, if we want to be counted worthy of the kingdom, look, if we want to be counted worthy of our master's name, well, then we have a lot of work to do in the seek first the kingdom department. But don't worry. Yeshua also says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.